Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Joshua, we're going to start in the first chapter and kind of work our way through it just a little bit. Your outline shows you that we're going to talk about Rahab's red letter day. And Rahab is not the full subject of what we're talking about because we're looking at Joshua as well as the Israelites. It was a red letter day in 2004 when Robert took his grandfather's 90-year-old watch to the PBS Antiques Roadshow. The appraiser pointed out the many complicated and intricate workings of the Patek Philippe watch, noting its excellent condition and the original certificate of authenticity. To his surprise, Robert heard the appraiser say, "This watch is incredible and would probably bring close to $250,000 at auction." Robert decided to sell the watch. The Patek Philippe company in Switzerland searched their archives and, after extensive research, discovered this was the only Patek Philippe watch of such quality in existence. 2 years later, Sotheby's auctioned the watch for $1.5 million. Today, the watch is on display in the Patek Philippe Museum in Geneva, Switzerland, and is estimated to be worth $3 million. Robert had a red letter day, and we've all had red letter days, but probably not involving that much money. Rahab had several red letter days, and we're going to look at two of them today. One is more significant than the other because it was the day she came to faith in Christ. The background, if you'll turn in Joshua 1, you're probably already there. Let me just read you a little bit to kind of set it up. In verse 1 of chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." So it is now 40 years after the wandering of the Israelites. The first generation from Egypt has died. And that 40 years was the period of time over which they walked and over which they wandered. Now we are in Joshua looking at the second generation Israelites. These are the children of that first generation who were in Egypt and who have now died. So the beginning of chapter 2, if you'll go with me there, and let's set it up. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now we know that Joshua had been told by God that he was going to be given the land. But when we walk by faith, we have to do our part. I've heard it said, trust God and lock your doors. Or pray for a job and start sending out resumes. So Joshua was doing that. He was setting up an opportunity for reconnaissance of Canaan, but more importantly, of Jericho. 40 years before, which caused the desert wandering, Joshua and Caleb were two of 12 people, men, who went into Canaan and searched it out. And there were 10 who came back with a negative report, saying, "There is great fruit there." Remember, they came back holding poles of the fruit that was so large. But then they said, "The cities are fortified and the people are huge." So the Israelites believed the negative report and said, "We're not going in." And although Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage the Israelites to go on and trust God because he said, "I'm going to give you this land," although they didn't, that caused the 40-year wandering. So Joshua is smart. And it says in verse 1, he secretly sent two spies. And I'm sure he did, because he didn't want an uprising. He didn't want a rebellion. He didn't want another disaster of 40 years. So he carefully and tactically looked at the situation and said, we need to know what's over there. It's been 40 years. We need to know what it looks like now. And we know that he chose spies, only two. Smart move, not a big number. And I thought, boy, he probably said, who are my strongest, most courageous, most positive men that I can send? And so we don't know their names, but God does. And there were two of them, and they went toward Jericho. Now, the Jordan River is cutting between Jericho on the west and the Israelites encamped at the edge of the Jordan on the east. So these two men have got across the Jordan. Now, if you've been to Israel today, you see a narrow, muddy, slow-moving river. That is not the case here, because when you read further, and I would encourage you, this is a great read, chapters 3 through 5, we're going to do 6, barely, but 3 through 5 tells us that it was harvest season, and the Jordan River was raging. And there's a storyline that I want to entice you to read. When God holds back the river, it was like this second generation of Israelites got to see God's hand with water holding back the Jordan so that they could cross into Jericho, just like he held back the Red Sea. But so I thought, man, these two guys were raised in the desert. They never saw raging water, and they probably couldn't swim. And there are some times in Scripture that you go, Lord, why didn't you tell us a little bit more? I was so interested to think, how did they get across? Did they float? Did they get a log to help them across? I mean, my mind just was enjoying the moment, thinking, if they were raised in the desert, how in the world did they cross that raging Jordan River? We don't know that. But they now arrive in Jericho, and they enter Rahab's house. And more than likely, her house was right at the gate because Rahab was a prostitute. Her home was probably easy in, easy out for her customers. And we will see some of the verses in our lesson today about Rahab, but 10 verses in Scripture, every verse but one says that she was a prostitute. So we understand that God wants us to know that this was a lady of the night. Her house was a brothel. Some people want to say it was the Motel 6, that it was just an inn, but it was not, because God tells us who and what she was. And Rahab was also a pagan, because Jericho inside Canaan was all polytheistic. There were deities that they worshipped in the form of pillars and stones and different forms of statues in their homes and inside the town itself. But it was grotesque pagan worship of child sacrifice and of snake and fertility rites. So verses 2 through 3, we see that the spies were obviously seen going into Jericho, and the king, which is probably more like a mayor, the king got word that they were inside Jericho, always suspicious of strangers. He sent his police to check them out and bring them out, because they say to Rahab in verse 3, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Now, in verses 4 through 7, let's see what happens. But the woman, this is Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now, lying would have probably been a natural choice for Rahab. She didn't know the Ten Commandments that God says, do not bear false witness. Proverbs hadn't been written yet that say, God says six things I hate, and lying is one of them. So she was protecting innocent lives, and there's more to this story that we're going to see develop. It reminds me of the Egyptian midwives who protected the Hebrew male boys and saved them from Pharaoh wanting to kill them. And those Egyptian midwives lied to Pharaoh because they were protecting innocent babies. But also I thought of Corrie ten Boom, who she and her family protected the Jews during the Holocaust and lied to the Gestapo because they were saving lives. Now, Rahab did that, and we don't want to excuse lying because lying in God's eyes is wrong. But when Scripture doesn't give us the facts about how God feels about this, He doesn't commend or chastise Rahab, and we're going to see that she comes to faith in a few verses further, we can go elsewhere in Scripture to see how God feels about this. In Hebrews 11, she is called a woman of faith. And in James 2, she is said to be righteous. So she was new in her faith. She didn't know all the details. But what do we do when we aren't new in the faith and know what God says? We have to look at the situation and say, God, what do you want me to do? And just like Corrie ten Boom, they protected these people and lied to those who wanted to kill them. We are responsible to God. Matthew Henry says, God accepted Rahab's faith and pardoned her sin. Rahab seems to be an unlikely person in God's story, but he seems to like to do that. So I put a statement there on your outline that God chooses unlikely people to accomplish his plan. And I thought of Isaiah 55 that says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We all had a high school yearbook. And probably in your yearbook, like mine, we had a most likely to succeed. I think in God's yearbook, if he had one, there would be a most unlikely to succeed. Because he does that a lot, if you've noticed in Scripture. Peter is an example. He vehemently denied Jesus when Jesus really needed support and Peter wasn't there. But later at Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. He had passion and purpose, just a fisherman, an unlikely person. So the story of Rahab helps us rest in God's sovereignty and in his power and his wisdom. We also want to realize that each person in our lives is there for a purpose. That God is working out his plan even when we can't understand what he's doing. Maybe in your life there is someone and you're just scratching your head and you're thinking, this is the most unlikely person that I would have ever chosen to be in my life. But God has a plan, and that unlikely person may be just the one to draw us deeper into our faith, to strengthen our faith, to help us become more sanctified. Well, now the spies are stuck. They are inside the gate, inside the city. It says the gate had been shut at the end of verse 7. So now what's going to happen? Starting in verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear, watch the word fear. My version is a New International Version. Three times the word fear in my version. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and that you and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. So Rahab is really giving some important information here to the spies. Because 40 years ago, the Israelites were fearful. We don't know how the Canaanites felt then, because these events, the Red Sea and the fighting of Sihon and Og, had not happened yet. But now that it's happened, God had sent word into Jericho about what he had done and the victories that the Israelites had had. And as we think about that, look with me at the words in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord, and then she goes on and says what the Lord has done and how the victories of the Israelites. We have heard. I think those three words are a trigger here, because if Rahab hadn't heard what God had done, she would have never come to faith. We know that Scripture says faith comes by hearing. We can't even begin to imagine that the things that we tell others about God will impact them, how it will help them understand God better, how it will develop their faith, strengthen their faith. And we know that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He starts the faith and builds the faith inside each of us that he puts in us. So I just love thinking, who were these people that came inside Jericho and told Rahab? More than likely, I'll be honest with you, I bet it was her customers. Some of the people who had passed through her brothel had just casually said, "Have you heard about the Red Sea, how it parted, and thousands, maybe a million of the Israelites walked through on dry ground? Have you heard?" And then talking about the Israelites, how they fought these Amorite kings. Just the thought of somebody passing through town and telling the townspeople is a very important moment here in Rahab's faith, because then she says in verse 11, she's talking about, we heard this, and our courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. At some point, Rahab had come to faith in Christ. This is just her verbalizing it to these men, that she says, the Lord your God, the Lord, not just any God, not one of those numerous gods that they worshiped, but the Lord. She is making a statement of faith. This is her red letter day, where she came to faith in Christ and is now expressing it. But maybe we want to think, how does someone in the Old Testament who, because Jesus had never because he died after that, not before that, how can they come to faith? And so what we understand is those in the Old Testament believed in God looking forward to the cross, not understanding it. But just like Abraham, it was counted to him as righteousness. And then we in the New Testament and following on to today and further look back at the cross. So God accepted her faith just like he did Abraham's, and she became a child of God. That happened to me when I was 10 years old at Vacation Bible School. I still remember the preacher saying, there are two roads in life. There is one following the enemy and the ways of Satan away from God, and there's one following the ways toward God. Which road are you on? And I remembered thinking, I'm on the wrong road. And I knew that I needed to accept Jesus as my Savior. So Rahab had that trigger moment, that red letter day. Mine was when I was 10, when we've come to faith in Christ. Maybe you've accepted Christ at some time and you don't have a red letter day. It's just a day that you knew that you were a sinner. That's a red letter day. You just may not call it that. So now Rahab is going to plead for mercy in verses 12 through 14. She basically says, I've been kind to you because I've saved you from being killed. Will you be kind to me? And so she says in verse 13, "Will you spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belong to him, to them, and would you save us from death?" Because she knew the Israelites were going to come in judgment against Jericho. And the spies promise her in verse 14, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." So they didn't say, "If the Lord gives us this land," they said, "When." They knew to trust God. Now they've come a long way in their understanding of God's power in their lives, and they are trusting the Lord. Now, Rahab is going to risk treason starting in verses 15 and 16 because she helps the men escape. So she let them down by a rope, starting in verse 15, through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." There are two kinds of people in life. There is a bystander, someone who stands by and lets things go on, doesn't interfere. Then there is an upstander. An upstander is someone who stands up and who says, "I'm not going to let this happen," and who intervenes. This is what Rahab is doing. We see that her house is on the city wall. So the archaeologists have searched out information when they go to Jericho, trying to figure out what did Jericho look like. There were double walls. Jericho is in the center, and there are double walls. There's an outside wall, was an outside wall, and an inside wall, all the way around Jericho and a city gate. So Rahab's house, it says, was on the wall. And as we think about this, it's got to have been on the outside wall because she lets them out her window. So they dropped down, and we're going to see how in just a minute. They got out of Jericho because she let them down on a rope on that outside wall through her window. So her house must have been built across those two walls. The archaeologists say those walls were probably about 15 feet apart. So in my mind, I have timbers running between those two walls. And so if you walk between the walls, then you're walking under timbers and the house above. So one half of the house was inside the city. The other half of the wall was the window on the outside of the city. So this is how God providentially orchestrated not only Rahab to be there and be willing, but he got them out because there was a window. She also says, basically, "I know the land. There are caves, limestone caves." That's part of Canaan. That's where those Dead Sea Scrolls were found, inside those caves. So she basically said, "Go to the caves and hide there and wait for 3 days. Let them try and find you. And when they don't find you, you can go back to your camp." So Rahab now agrees to the conditions these two spies give her, starting in verse 17. I'll just overview it. They give her three things that she has to commit to. The first is, "Tie this red cord and hang it out your window and leave it there, so we're going to know which is your window when we come back. And your family, brothers, sisters, mother, father, and family members, have to be in your house." They basically say, if they are outside your house, we are not responsible for them. If you have them inside your house, we will rescue you and whoever you have inside your house with you. Then they say, don't tell anyone what we're doing. So this red cord, and it must have been a rope. I mean, it's called a cord, but she's letting men down hand over hand through her window. And so both parties agree, we're going to do that. But this scarlet cord is very important in the story because it is a symbol of the scarlet thread through the Bible. Do you remember that Dr. Criswell preached one New Year's Eve, Scarlet Thread Through the Bible, and The last I heard, he was still preaching at midnight. Started at like 7 something and preached. But there's a little blurb of it on the internet because I've listened to it. And he is amazing listening to him target. And he talks about Rahab. Target the parts of Scripture that talk about the scarlet thread. So it's this cord is a symbol of two things. First of all, it's the symbol that Rahab is basically saying, I believe. This is a symbol of my faith. Just like the Israelites painted the blood on the doorposts in Egypt, this is her way of saying, I'm dropping this rope outside the window and I'm going to leave it there because you're going to come find me. And then it is also a symbol of Jesus' blood. Always red in Scripture is a symbol of Jesus' blood that was poured out for the sins of all mankind. So the spies escape. They run to the hills and hide. And then they cross back over the Jordan back into their camp. So in the Israelite camp, they now tell Joshua, you aren't going to believe it. We got into a town, and we've learned that these people are afraid of us. We thought we would be afraid of them. No worries. They are afraid of us. And you aren't going to believe this. We found a lady who believes in Yahweh. So that would have been just momentous things for them, not only as the people who need to get in, the Israelites, but that the word about Yahweh had gotten into this pagan town. So in Israel, there in the Israelite camp, they're trying to strategically figure out, now what are we going to do? And here is Rahab in Jericho waiting. She is witnessing to her family members because she knows that judgment is coming. The town is going to be destroyed and everything will be judged and taken away. So she is talking to her family. Two things are happening. So let's turn to Joshua 6, and if you would go to verse 20. So before what's happening before we look at verse 20, once a day for 6 days, God has given directions to Joshua that he is supposed to have the Israelite soldiers march once a day around Jericho, and the priests are to blow their ram's horns. Everybody's supposed to be silent, just marching. 6 days, once a day. Then on the 7th day is the day of judgment when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The Israelites did nothing. They blew their horns, they shouted, and God dropped those walls so that they could get in. But before that happened, Rahab had to wait. She believed the two spies. They left and promised that they would be back, but she didn't know how long they were going to be gone. When you read verses 3 through 6, you're going to see it was not a short time. I'm going to guess maybe 4 to 6 weeks, because there are things happening when you read it that take time. So she's in there waiting, 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 wondering, when will they be here? But she trusted God's timing. The same thing is true for us. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he said, if you believe in me, I will save you from judgment. I will forgive you, but I'm coming back and I will take you to myself. But as we wait, just like she waited, you know, sometimes it feels like nothing's happening and we're just waiting. When will he come back? But we're also trusting God's timing, that he will come for us when the time is right. So let's look at what happened in verse 20 of chapter 6. When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Go to verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And then in verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So those who were in Rahab's house were saved by faith. Not faith in the cord hanging out the window, and we're not saved by faith in baptism or church membership or doing good things. We are saved through faith in Jesus alone. So a truth that I have there for you is faith in God gives peace for today and assurance for eternity. Do you remember the song? My daddy used to sing it to me all the time. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. So that is the promise that we have when we come to faith in Christ. So turn with me to Matthew 1. We're going to be in both parts of the Bible today. Our past does not dictate our future. What happens in verse 5? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. This is Jesus' genealogy. Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus. Jesus had more than one prostitute in his family tree, but Rahab is one of them. And he honors her. When it says she moved into the Israelite camp, she moved in forever into the family of God. I've heard some people say that Salmon, in verse 5, may have been one of the spies. And I thought, well, that sounds like a Hallmark story. That may be something that they could make up. But that may be true. You know, he liked her when he went in, possibly, and maybe he marries her. But whoever Salmon is, he was the husband of Rahab. And so Rahab became in the lineage of Jesus. And I thought, do you think Rahab would remember her past with regret? And I'm going to say I would have. I would have been so sorry and disappointed in what I had done once I knew what God wanted of me. And even now I'm disappointed in things I do when I know what God wants of me. But I thought of the verse in Micah that says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives transgressions? You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So, yes, Rahab was a prostitute, but she was forgiven. And so are we when we come to faith in Christ. And even then, we want to confess our sins on a daily basis. So then, why do 9 out of 10 verses, even in the New Testament, call Rahab a prostitute when she was changed? Because I think two things. First of all, God wants to say, I can change anybody. It doesn't matter who and what they've done. And I think that's why maybe Rahab is so called a prostitute throughout, that God is saying, this is who and what she was. But now in Matthew, this is who and what she is in my eyes. So Rahab had a new identity, from harlot to heroine, from house of shame to hall of fame, from a lady who walked in the night to a lady who walked in the light. And one day, when we believe in Jesus, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will eat there with Rahab. She will be part of that wedding banquet that we will participate in. So faith in God is life-changing. That's what I want us to see in this last section. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Haven't we all said, when we get to heaven, I want to talk to Moses. I want to talk to Adam and Eve. I want to talk to Paul. I want to talk to Peter. I want to talk to Moses. Well, there's probably going to be a long line of people who want to talk to those popular Bible characters. But what if we wanted to talk to Rahab? Would there be a line? Maybe, maybe not. What if you went to Gabriel and you said, I would like to see Rahab the prostitute? And so Gabriel gets out his iPad and he types the name in here and he says, well, we have a Rahab, but we don't have a Rahab the prostitute. Because in heaven, we don't call people by what they were. I have a Rahab the righteous. That's who we call her here. Ooh, I get chills because that's who we will be called when we get to heaven. So think of the stories that Robert, the owner of the watch, could tell about the money that he made on an old watch. But think of the stories Rahab could tell. Her children, her grandchildren, her nieces and nephews, her neighbors and friends, about what God had done for her. Much more important than an expensive watch is a life that was changed. We all have events in our lives that have been noteworthy, that have been times where God has done things that only He could do. Just this past week, as we celebrated our anniversary, we were talking and reflecting back, and I said to David, do you remember when such and such happened? And I said, only God could have done that. He said, yes. Do you remember when such and such happened? Only God could have done that. And it was a night where we just talked back and forth about the things that God had done in our lives, just like this. We're not in the Bible, but we have stories, and you have stories. I wonder who needs to hear your stories about what God has done in your life. So we both agreed that we didn't think we'd told our grandchildren some of these really great stories about only God stories. And so we've already scheduled a lunch date with our granddaughter this next week. And bless her heart, she's going to get an earful. She doesn't have any idea what she signed up for. I don't want to leave this life without her knowing what God has done in our lives. So listen to what the psalmist says. It's a challenge. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, God, until I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all who are to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come in gratitude that you have so worked in this one lady's life, and you developed her life of faith, and you brought her into the family of God. And I want to thank you that you brought me into the family of God, that you've given me this community, and that there are people here who have had red letter days too. But Lord, might we use the remaining days of our lives to tell people about the great work that you have done. Thank you that you work individually in our lives as if we were the only people, so that we can look at the power that you have done and worked out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So according to Matthew, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week.